Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God on this Easter Sunday is written in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Here ends our text. In the name of Christ Jesus, our gloriously resurrected Lord, dear fellow redeemed, if you are a sports enthusiast, you are probably aware that the NCAA men's basketball tournament is about to reach its conclusion. That tournament, which began a few weeks ago and is often referred to as March Madness, the field of 64 teams has been whittled down gradually to 32, 16, 8, 4, and last night to 2. The championship game between Michigan and Villanova will be played tomorrow night, and we can be sure that the fans who will pack into the sports arena in San Antonio, Texas, will enthusiastically support their team. When your team is going for all the marbles, it's only natural to engage in full-throated cheering. I can still remember back in the day when I played basketball in college at Emmanuel, how the field house rocked with a deafening roar when we were winning a game and the final horn sounded. You almost needed earplugs. How much more reason do we Christians have to raise our voices a few extra decibels on this day as we commemorate the Easter victory of Jesus? His completing the great mission that His Heavenly Father gave to Him of defeating for us those powerful enemies of our souls, sin, Satan, hell, and death. So then, Christians, on this holy day, all your grateful homage pay. Christ the Lord is risen on high. Now He lives, no more to die. He lives who once was dead. He lives, our ever-living head. Let us praise Him then as we hear also now this morning the message of His Easter angel. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. And let's first of all consider the hopeless circumstances under which God's angel first spoke these words. Hopeless in quotation marks, because it wasn't really hopeless, but it just seemed like it. And we know those circumstances very well. Jesus had expired on Friday at 3:00 p.m. Two of his friends, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, got permission from the governor to remove his corpse from the cross and to get the opportunity to provide the body with a more honorable burial. And as they, these two men, carried out this melancholy task, removing Jesus' blood-stained body from the cross, wrapping it in linen and interring it, it surely must have seemed that is it. It's all over. Jesus, whom we've loved, whose gospel comforting sermons that we have listened to, whose life-directing teachings we have gladly heard, he's dead. He's gone forever. The women, certainly, who were watching all this happen, thought that when they arrived at the grave with their embalming spices to finish the job in the early purple dawning of Easter, their hearts were bowed with grief. They surely did not expect to see an angel, much less a gloriously resurrected Jesus. They were going to do what they thought would be the final debt of love that they could pay to a dear departed friend. Isn't that sometimes, oftentimes perhaps, how it seems to you and me in the face of a lot of the things that we experience in this valley of sorrows that is the sinful world? When we hear reports in the news, for example, of tragic events, of people's lives being tragically snuffed out like senseless shootings. I don't know if you heard the story last Sunday of the father and the son in Wisconsin who died tragically after getting trapped in a silo on their farm, leaving behind a grieving mother and two sons. Or when we drive past a cemetery like Crown Hill up here on Wadsworth Boulevard, see all those grave markers, or we attend the funeral of a loved one and observe the lifeless body laid out in the casket. It seems like that's it. People die. Their remains are buried in a cemetery plot, and there they will stay. Well, Easter, as sure as this, isn't the case. When those three ladies arrived out at the gravesite, they saw that massive stone which Joseph and Nicodemus had used to close off its entrance roll away. And then the angel they saw dressed in white sitting there, who said, "You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here, just as he said. He's kept his promise." Remember them? "Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, rise. The reason my Father loves me is that I may lay down my life, or that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again." He kept that promise. You know, if you live long enough in this world of sin, I'm sure you'll know the heartache of broken promises. You may wonder sometimes who you can trust. Will the senator that you voted for deliver? Will the waterproof sealant in the basement hold? Will the wedding vows last? Human promises are dicey at best, even when people fully intend to keep them because of unforeseen roadblocks that they encounter along the way. Nothing, however, could keep Jesus from fulfilling his promise. That huge stone in front of the grave entrance, what was that compared to Jesus' authority and power as the Almighty Son of God? The angel he commissioned to announce the good news of his resurrection could toss that boulder aside with a flick of his little finger. And those sentry soldiers that Pilate had posted at the cemetery, what could they do to keep the resurrection from happening? The one who had calmed windstorms with a word, healed sick people with a touch, had created all things in heaven and earth out of nothing. He couldn't keep Jesus from making good on his promise. And also, we know that he's going to keep the promise regarding the last great resurrection day. Jesus was not fooling us when he said that when he returns, he will resurrect all who are in their graves. Yeah, there are a lot of people who say a wholesale resurrection of all flesh on the last day is nonsense. It is foolish. What's dead is dead and will stay that way. As Christians, we may rest assured, however, the Lord will keep that promise too. Promises like when he said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also." He will keep that promise as well. But back to our text for a moment. Let's consider the effect that the message of Jesus' resurrection victory had on those who believed it. Actually, there were like a twofold reaction the three women had. Strange admixture of fear. We're told that they trembled, and it's natural to think about how they were a little bit afraid. They just witnessed a very marvelous and strange occurrence, supernatural event that could only be traced back to the power of Almighty God, and that is the natural reaction of sinful human beings whenever they're brought in touch, when they see evidences of God at work in his power and glory, like the shepherds on Christmas night, for example, quaked when they saw those angels. So yeah, their hearts were filled with a holy fear, these ladies, but also they were filled with an unspeakable joy that gave wings to their feet to go and tell the apostles the wonderful news. The Easter Gospel, dear Christian friends, also fills us with a holy fear, does it not? To think about what our gracious and all-powerful God has done for every one of us, undeserving sinners, in love, through his only begotten Son, to think that he would do all that for us. Who are we that he should pay us any attention, much less send us his Son from heaven to live and die for us and be raised again to save us? But along with that holy fear and trembling, as we think about our great God and what he's done for us, is also a wonderful joy. Easter is a very joyful occasion. We have a very joyful message also to share as Christians. That's the centerpiece message that Jesus has given to us to share with people that we know and meet along the pathway of life, that he died and that he rose. Sharing it among family members, friends, people that we know at work. It's also the centerpiece of our mission as a church and as a Christian congregation. Jesus lived, he died, and he's alive forevermore. Peter put it so beautifully in his letter. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he wrote. "In his great mercy, he's given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And that speaks, does it not, to the far-reaching consequences, blessed consequences, that Jesus' resurrection victory has for everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what their skin color or their nationality, where they live along the timeline of history. Jesus' resurrection assures us, number one, our sins have been atoned for. We have been declared not guilty because Jesus was delivered over for our offenses but raised again for our justification. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about that for a moment. Not only through Jesus do you have a clean slate with God, but he's filled you with his own righteousness and holiness and sees you as one of his saints. That's one of the things, a major thing, that Easter assures us of. Secondly, death's power, yes, it has been broken. Death, which seems final, as we said earlier, is not. It is still our enemy, but it's a destroyed enemy. And this understanding, this paradox, determines now our attitude, the way that we look at death. We do not accept it as something good or natural any more than Jesus did. It remains our enemy, but because of Jesus' death, we know that it has no power over us. And we face our own death with confidence of faith, knowing that death has been defeated, which is why, I don't know if you ever noticed in your reading the Bible gives some very soft and kind names to death for those who are believers. Three of them. One of them is, there's more than three, but three that I'd share. Being gathered to one's people is one of them. In other words, you'll be gathered together, reunited with loved ones who have gone on ahead of you through faith in Christ into heaven. Another one, departing in peace. Since we are forgiven, when we leave behind this world, we will leave behind death and every evil. Anything bad, uncomfortable, sorrowful, painful that living in a sinful world has caused. And we will experience then nothing but the Lord's goodness and mercy forever. Perhaps the sweetest name for death in the Bible is sleep. In fact, Jesus has used that on several occasions. I've gone to wake up that little girl who died. She has not really died, actually. She's only fallen asleep. Sleep implies waking up. Just like waking follows your sleeping, even so the resurrection follows death, which is why we need not be afraid of it, as afraid of it as little as we fear going to sleep in our bed. And then also we have then heaven, eternal life in heaven for all who believe, an unending close relationship with our God starting now and continuing onward into eternity when we shall actually see the Lord face to face, Remember the confession of the Old Testament patriarch Job? You can also say the same. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end He'll stand on the earth. And after my skin, my body has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And it'll come to pass, saying that's written, Apostle Paul wrote, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you not agree? That is something to cheer about and praise God for with great rejoicing. Even more than when you cheer for your favorite sports team. Closing, I'd like to share an Easter poem I thought was very beautiful and worth sharing on Easter Sunday. It goes like this. It is Easter in our churches, where God's people love to sing, and in the tall church steeples where the Easter anthems ring. It is Easter at the sunrise, when dawn opens up a way, and when life receives new courage for the challenge of each day. Throughout the world, it's Easter in every single part. But the most important Easter is the Easter in your heart. The joy the Lord has given you in your risen Redeemer. So then sing your hosannas. Raise your glad voice. Proclaim the blessed tidings that all may rejoice. Laud, honor, and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who now sits in glory and ever shall reign. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.